Well, let's look at this then. So what we've been talking about fits right into where we were, right where we were discussing what we were talking about last week, and we really just barely, Dana says that we were just sort of like standing on the edge. He listened to the sermon. He's like, it sounded like you just kept dipping your toe, and you're like, okay, that's good. See you guys next week. So this week we're going to do our best to wade in. I don't know that I'm going to dive yet because I feel like I might break my neck if I do, but let's wade into this thing. Let's step into some of the things that God has communicated or that are true about the nature of my relationship, my discipling relationship with Jesus. So we're in chapter 10, right? Beginning of chapter 10. And actually, really, frankly, we would do ourselves a disservice to just start right at verse 1. I talked about this last week. That's not the beginning of the thought. That's right in the center of the thought. And, you know, in the ESV, even, they'll actually combine this like one big paragraph, the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. So don't segment those. We do, like I said, it messes you up when you see this and you don't get the context for what's being said. So today we're going to step into that context a little bit more and hear the story that led up to these illustrations. But more or less in the beginning part of chapter 10, what is Jesus presenting sort of illustratively? What is he offering up to the individuals who are there, in the temple? What is he talking about? What's the illustration he's using? I am the sheepfold. I am the shepherd. I am the door into the sheepfold, right? He's using pastoral sort of sheep sort of imagery, right? And for us, we're like, cool, sheep, got it. And frankly, one of the disadvantages, if you want to call it a disadvantage, of what often happens when we read the New Testament, and especially when we read the Old Testament, is that contextually, it doesn't hit us the same way that it would have hit the individuals who are receiving that. For them, this is such a familiar thought. I mean, this is like going home. This is very, very easy for them to reach out and touch this illustration. And they see it and they recognize it as it is. Where for us, we're kind of like, sheepfolds. It's an idea. And so we've challenged ourselves. And sometimes pastors really go out of their way to try to like, okay, let me really paint this picture for you. I could try, but again, the best I have to offer is my experience with Dave Bromley when he raised sheep, and my experience was limited in that context. Probably on purpose, I thought back on that, I'm like, oh, I could totally talk about Dave's sheep. Well, I didn't know very much about them. He didn't really let me do much with his sheep. Wait a second, he never really let me see them at all. What was going on? He'd be like, you stay here, I'm going to go take care of the sheep. So anyway, but the material point is that, you know, we struggle to some measure to wrap our minds around this. But the interesting thing is that we're not the only ones, right? Even though he was using a very familiar illustration, you see, at least in two places, when the illustration that was offered hit the foreheads of the individuals it was intended to hit, and they did not see it at all. And they didn't recognize it. And in fact, I think that's probably maybe, to some measure, even the bigger point for us to gather from this, is the nature of truth and how it's communicated and how it's received, and how when you receive that truth, what it does. How it forces you, like we've already talked about, to make a choice about whether I'm going to accept this truth as true or whether I'm going to reject it and say my truth is better. My understanding of truth is better. That was really fundamentally what all of this was about. And in fact, Jesus twice again, so we read this last week and we're going to read it again here in a second, but in chapter 10 it says, when he figured out that they didn't understand it was about him, he's like, okay, let me give you another. And he doubles down again, like we said last week, he doubles down into the illustration. It's not like he says, okay, I get it, sheep isn't working for you. Let's talk about birds. That wasn't it at all. He wasn't trying to change the illustration at all. He says, you don't get it, and I'm going to make it even doubly true and doubly significant for you so that those that do get it completely. They totally get what I'm talking about. And you're not gonna, because you've already chosen not to. And that's the thing that you start to recognize. Again, when we're reading in John, you see how there's this growing divide. Right? Initially, Jesus was like, well, I like this guy. I mean, he's not great. He's kind of from a small town, sort of a Hickville. But, you know, as far as teachers goes, he's okay. But as they started to recognize more and more of the significance of what Jesus was claiming about himself, there was a larger and larger divide that began to grow. And by the time you get to the you know, chapter 11, chapter 12, that divide has gone so far that people are willing to kill Jesus for what he's claiming, right? And Jesus is not shying from that. He's pushing into that. He is purposefully dividing to prove a point about the nature of what he's communicating. It's not something that's just going to be, oh yeah, sure, makes sense, I'll take this. It's something that you have to recognize as true and dive into at some measure. And so that's really what we've seen up to this point. I want to do this. I want to actually go back into chapter 9, and we'll read a little bit longer section because we're going to pull in some of this context for this morning. So let's go to, chapter 9. Verse 8. We'll do some more of this next week, but I just want to at least touch on some of this context so that we can get a good idea of what's going down. So Jesus heals a guy, which we'll talk about next week, from blindness, all right? That's significant. The illustration of Jesus' healing of blindness, we have a tendency to think of that and like, oh, he saw a blind guy, so he's like, okay, be healed. Jesus doesn't do anything. Even his miracles are not just meant for the sake of the miracle. They're meant for the sake of what they communicate as well. Now, the miracle was real, and it was good, and it was valuable to the individual that received it, but that's the beauty of what Jesus does, is that he never just touches on one thing and says, okay, I'm just going to heal you. He uses that to showcase who he is. That's what healing is for, is to show his nature, to reveal himself. Because in all fairness, and I know this is going to sound strange at first, but in all fairness, if Jesus just gave him his sight back and that was it, this guy would be of all men most miserable, just like anybody else. If all Jesus did was make us feel better, then it just extends the length of our curse and the suffering that's there. I mean, I know, again, we're like, well, at least he can see. Okay, but that doesn't change his fundamental problem. And that's the thing that Jesus came to do, is to do more than just meet your physical need, although he did that, but to actually answer a question about who he is so that he can meet a deeper need for you. And so Jesus, when he heals this man of blindness, he's using that as an illustration of exactly what we're talking about. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that actually look like? And how does that actually feel? And how can I sort of wrap my mind around that concept? And Jesus takes something very personal. And by the way, the difference between a sheepfold illustration and blindness illustration is that the blindness illustration still suits our moment. We understand in very vivid terms the struggle that would come through a disability like blindness. How do I function in my world if I'm blind? Sure, there are things that are offered up to me sort of to help me along, but in all fairness, that is just, it does not change the struggle. If I can't see, I need lots of help doing basic things. And for the believer, they have been given their sight. They now see what is true. And so because of that, they then can help others come into that sight. There's something beautiful, there's something majestic about Jesus opening the eyes of this blind man. And how he does it is cool too, but we'll talk about that next week. For now, we just want to talk about the fact that he's healed. And in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Hey, isn't it that dude? I'm pretty sure that's him. And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he is like him. I love it. I love it, because what does that communicate about the heart of humankind? I don't love this. I hate this, but it's familiar. Man, there's, you know, that's the guy. It's got to be him. No, can't be. It can't be true. People don't get healed from blindness. That's not a thing. This guy just looks like him. Don't fool yourself. It's a trick. It's magic. Right? They try every rational way of explaining away something significant. And why? Why would you want to explain away a healing like this? Well, the answer comes later in this section here, right? Wow, I was talking so much that my phone just like totally wigged out. So, great, now I gotta go find it. No, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. So the guy's like, no, really, it's me. I love that. I'm he. I'm the guy. No, really, it's me. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. And now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, right? Dun, dun, dun. That's the turning point in our story. Well, not turning point, but that's a significant piece. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, I'm not telling you a lie. This is what happened. He put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. I love his explanation. Okay, let me reiterate to you how this went down. No, really. Tell me how he did it. Okay, let me tell you again. Mud, it's dirt and it was wet dirt and it was in my eye, and then I washed, and seeing I now can. I mean, how else do I explain this to you? I don't have any other way of expressing the fact that this is what happened, and no, but really, how did it happen? I love the doubt that's, well, I don't love again, I gotta stop using that word. I recognize that doubt in the hearts of the Pharisees, like, there's no way that's true. There's no way that actually happened. Tell us what really happened. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Ah, isn't that fascinating? The Pharisees say, okay, well, we have an issue because this has challenged something that we assume. This has challenged something that we believe about Jesus. I have believed that Jesus is a good teacher. I believe that he more or less has a decent heart. But there's no way that what has just happened can be true and him not be who he claims. So they divert. Right? Isn't that what our hearts do? When we're confronted with something that's true, something that is life-changing in terms of our theology, our system, we're like, whoa, but they don't keep the Sabbath. And you're like, what are we talking about? Why are we discussing Sabbath at this point? What is the point? Well, I just want to make sure that they understand that there's no way that this can be from God because it happened on God's day. Wait, say that again. There's no way this can be from God because it happened on God's day? Listen to yourselves. And yet somehow they think that this proves in their estimation that Jesus is not who he claims to be. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs, right? So the Pharisees are conflicted in their hearts, and they're starting to recognize something significant. If this guy isn't from God, then how is it even possible that he's doing this? Guys, we have a problem. Because the proof is in the man. There is something true here that we cannot deny, and we've got to get ourselves right here on this issue. Because we're talking about something different, Sabbath, but listen to me. Stop about Sabbath for a second and listen to yourself. This guy cannot be a sinner, one who rejects God and perform things like this. We have a problem, friends, right? And there's that conflict in their heart, which again, we recognize. When you're faced with something that's true that doesn't fit in your system, you're frustrated by it. And you find yourself sort of like, can I believe this or should I believe this? So they again said to the blind man, and there was a division among them. Of course there was a division among them. That is what happens when you face Jesus. You guys understand this, right? I mean, this is something that's very hard. Leslie, we're talking about the soapboxes that our culture has. I'm telling you right now, the more that you invest in knowing God, the more you will encounter the brick wall, the division, the dividing point. Because people are perfectly comfortable with you being Christians as long as it makes you kind and generous and all of those type of things. But as soon as that truth that you're doing by deeds comes against their system, it no longer is nice. Now it's something that we fight over. It creates a division because you believe something and you are convicted about something that confronts my system. And even though you might be really nice and really kind and have really good actions, even people who are Christ-like are going to find that they regularly face division. It's the nature of it. And if we don't recognize that, if we're not willing to embrace that, then we haven't really thought about what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus. Because I'm telling you now, being a follower of Jesus isn't something where you join with a group that everybody doing the same thing, liking the same stuff. Being a follower of Jesus means that you combat the foundational assumptions that your culture is making. You fight against something that they hope is true but isn't. And the truth that you live burns like acid. It's life. The stench of life, or the smell of life to life, in what is it, 2 Corinthians we looked at a while back when we were talking about the lady who breaks open this ointment. To those that know the life, it smells like life. But to those who are convinced that it's death, it smells like death. And they hate even the aroma of your relationship with Jesus. That's the thing. There's a division even amongst the Pharisees at this point. So they again said to the blind man, and I love this. I do love. This poor dude here, right? He's like, I'm still here. And they're like, no, yes, no, yes. And he's like, okay, I'll just stand out of your way. And they're like, how do you come here again? Guys, I don't know what else to tell you. Okay, so they bring him back in. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Okay, we can't agree. We can't agree on what's true about Jesus. What do you think? Don't you love this? Listen, the guys that were supposed to know, the guys who were supposed to understand the nature of Jesus and his coming and how he would look, are now like, we're confused about this, and they go to somebody who has no context and says, what do you think about Jesus? And I say no context, no training in context, but what does he have? Experience. What does your experience tell you? Learned men who have a very robust system say, we need your input. Because you have experience, and none of us can really grasp the same experience that you've had. This is what makes a believer powerful. You're like, Mike, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can go and argue with my coworkers because they're really smarter. Or I don't know if I really want the combative sort of confrontational thing that goes down. Okay, but I'm telling you right now, if you have experience in Christ, then your experience is going to be something that's needed for these individuals to come to know Christ themselves. Listen, I can't answer your questions about the nuanced argument you're making. I don't know. And by the way, listen carefully. Just saying I don't know isn't enough. I don't know, but I'll check into that. If God's brought that question into your context, then try to find the answer. That's just a freebie on the side there. I don't like Christians who are like, well, I'm not sure and I don't care. No, you do care because it was asked of you. But you can be honest and say, I'm not sure. For now, at least. I'll try to get an answer for you. But that doesn't answer the question you're asking. What you want to know is, why do I actually believe what I believe? Why do I believe it? That I do know. It's because of this. And you present what was true. So they say, hey, Jesus, what do you say about him? And his answer, he's at least a prophet. He's at least a prophet. I mean, guys, we can't, I can't say what's not true. Look at what he did. He's got to at least be a prophet, because otherwise there's no way this would have happened. At least he's a prophet, right? And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had been and received his sight. Isn't this like people? Okay, well, you were faking it. Your whole life, you were a faker. You're one of those guys that, like, you know, wraps his leg up under his seat and begs because I'm missing a leg. And you're like, no, you're not. You're sitting on it. I mean, that's what's going on here. You weren't really blind. They will not believe. Why? Why won't they believe what they see with their own eyes? Because they're blind. Why won't they believe what they see with their own eyes? Because they are blind. Right? That's what Jesus is about to accuse them of. He's about to tell them, you're blind. You think you see, but you're unwilling to act on what is in front of you. So you are blind. You are blinding yourself to what is true. We can't believe this. There's no way this is true. Get his parents. We'll make them squeal. We'll make them come in and make them tell us what they believe, right? Because this guy apparently, you know, the suggestion at times, some commentators say that this guy might be young enough that they're like, well, he's still in his silly phase, right? He's not old enough to rent a car yet, so he still doesn't understand the seriousness of the question we're asking. So why don't we instead get his parents in here, and they'll know the severity of what we're suggesting. Bring his parents in. Let's talk to them. And so they ask them, is this your son who you say, who you claim was born blind? How does he see? Right? So now they ask his parents. And his parents answered, We do know that this is our son. That is true. And yes, we also are fully aware that he is born blind. I love it. They've got this lawyer. They're lawyered up. They're like, Your Honor, if it please the court, this is in fact my son. I will claim that. And yes, he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Yeah, right. Excuse me. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. It's interesting. And by the way, John gives us a parenthesis for why they're so elusive here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews, or these are the religious leaders really, had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. All right, so his parents are at a bad spot here because they know the situation. If we say what we actually know, that Jesus is the one that healed him, then we are going to be held accountable for the fact that we also should and have to believe in Jesus. If we, husband and wife, admit Jesus did this, by extension it means we believe in Jesus. It's a foregone conclusion. If you admit the miracle, then you have to believe Jesus. Isn't that amazing? If you admit what is true about the miracle of Jesus, then by extension, you are legally, by sort of in everybody's common sense estimation, you're a follower of him. Because why wouldn't you be? That's the thing. If you saw that and know that and recognize it as true, why wouldn't you be a follower? You've got to be one, so we're going to put you out of the synagogue if you say that he is. And so in order to avoid getting put out of the synagogue, they say, we're not answering. We're claiming that, you're pleading the fifth. We're not going to say he's old enough. Let him answer for himself. Which, by the way, here's another aside for you. I wrestled with this one a little bit this week, and I kind of let it be because it doesn't say. But why didn't his parents be like, we'll go down with him? They're like, he's dug his own grave. We don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. And I think the answer is that is a super serious thing. Don't diminish that. Like, oh, bummer, you got kicked out of church. I guess that means you go to another one 10 miles down the road. It's not that easy. The cost of what would have come and what will eventually come to this man is not small. And this is important for us as well, because you need to recognize what it means to admit that Jesus heals blind people. Do you understand what it means for you to admit that Jesus has given you spiritual sight? You are going to get kicked out of society. It's going to happen. I'm telling you now, and it's not going to be pleasant. Don't act like, well, it's fine to suffer for Jesus. That's true, but it doesn't change the pain. It doesn't change the struggle. It doesn't change the frustration. As you look around at your world and you think, I cannot believe that I got kicked out of church, out of society, because of I believed something that was true. Why would that get me booted from culture? And the answer is because that truth combats your culture. This is the nature of it. And his parents saw the writing on the wall and thought, we cannot risk at this juncture in our life getting kicked out of the synagogue, because it means we lose our jobs most likely. Because again, in this culture, for you not to be in good standing in the synagogue meant that you didn't get, I mean, the shunning sort of thing that happens would totally happen here. You would get booted from your job. I mean, it depends on your job, I suppose. If you already had a crummy job, they may not boot you from it, but it'll just get crummier. I mean, people aren't going to talk with you. People aren't going to have fellowship with you. You are going to be viewed as a sinner. You are going to be viewed as a Samaritan or as a publican, as a Gentile, as one who is excluded from the temple. The dogs of culture. That's who you become. Are you willing to risk that for one simple truth? And in the parents' case, they weren't. They said, ask our son. Yeah.
And it could even go deeper than that. I mean, they could have trouble buying and selling.
Yeah.
Like getting food for themselves.
Or absolutely.
Living or whatever. Like that becomes difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, we see these extreme cases, like in the Middle East when Muslims convert to Christianity.
Right.
If they're not killed, they are absolutely unwelcome in every single part of society.
They'd almost rather die.
Yeah, and it's almost to that level.
Yeah.
Here, where it's
like, yeah.
You are unclean.
Yeah.
For us, so when we, if we are to engage in commerce, that puts us at risk.
Yeah.
Defiled.
Yep.
You can't go into the synagogue.
Yeah.
So why would we?
Why would he even talk to you?
So. I mean,
It's huge. And in fact, here's the thing. In some ways, you're worse than a foreigner because you should know better, right? So the risk that they are undertaking at this point is monumental, right? And they're not willing to do it. And in all fairness, I don't know that I blame them altogether. Because again, what do they know of Jesus? Well, he healed their son, which they're grateful for. But at this point, beyond that, they're not sure.
And to be fair, they may not. I mean, they say, well, we don't know.
Right.
They probably weren't there in the moment.
Right.
That happened,
right.
So they can't say for sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like they're lying. They're, well, we don't know.
Yeah.
About it.
That's true.
They, well, we weren't there.
Right.
We heard that it was a Jewish guy, but we don't know about him.
Right.
And that's at least theoretically possible.
Yeah, that's true. And I'm not trying to paint them as reprobates themselves. I'm just saying that you got to be hit with the weight, because this is a story. We're supposed to hear the story for what it is. The weight of confessing Christ. And not even confessing Christ, but just admitting what he did. I mean, that's the funniest thing about all of this, is that they're not even saying we're acolytes of Jesus. It's just by virtue of you saying he did what he said he did. You are, by extension, a follower of him. It's astounding to me how deep this goes for them. Oh, sorry, Naomi, I'm going to trip over you for a sec. So, for the second time, they called the man. And the dude's like, seriously? Called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. I love how they start this. Give glory to God. What are they appealing to in that moment? What would you say is the reasoning behind this sort of introductory statement that they make to him? Okay.
They're what they're doing. They're constraining him and they're saying, what you're speaking must be in line with the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you don't,
yep.
All the curses from Mount Evil are on your head.
On your head. This is so significant because this is more or less, the illustration that I thought of is more or less the hand on a stack of Bibles. I will now, okay, before God himself, before the glory of God himself, by his glory, evoking the name of God, right? We talk about the name of God and the nature of God as do not take the Lord's name in vain. There's no more serious way they could express this than before God, tell us, how did this happen? This is no longer something where you can just say, well, you know, okay, it's a little different than what I've said, but what are the consequences? They're like Dana says, they're putting the full weight of God's glory on him, saying, may the judgment, which is part of God's glory, fall on you if you lie. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. We know he's a sinner. Admit it. We know Jesus is a liar and a sinner and not who he claims to be. Admit it. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know. One thing I know. I will give glory to God before God himself. Who Jesus is, that's for you to determine. I don't know. And here's him saying the exact same thing more or less that his parents say. I don't know. Why are you implicating me with suggesting that I believe in Jesus at this point? I will tell you the God's honest truth. I was blind, and now I'm not. That's it. Nothing more. I didn't see, and now I see. All right? So you see this relationship that's going on here, and what really is happening in the hearts of the Pharisees? They're asking a different question. Right? He's answering their direct question, but they're asking a much different question. And they're not even really asking it of him, they're asking it of themselves. They're saying, do you realize, of course, and their mind is screaming at them, and their conscience, and all of their understanding from the past, all of the stuff that they've got from their own scriptures is telling them, it's pressing into them, because this is truth they can't not know. If this is Jesus, and if this is a miracle from God, then he is who he claims to be. And that cannot be, that will not be, that should not be. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. And you believe it, don't you? I just know I see. That's all I'm here to testify to. All I'm here to testify to is the truth of what I know, and that is that I was blind, and now I see. And they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Do you guys get the impression? Again, that I'm reading this story slowly, and I'm hitting you over and over and over again with the exact same question from the exact same people. Why is that happening? You guys know. You're smart enough. You've been in enough of these type of situations to recognize what's happening here. What's going on? Why are they asking the same question again and again and again? Okay, they want to see if it changes the story. They want a different answer. They're not asking the question. Right? Again, this is what I'm saying. They're not. The question they're asking is not the question they're asking. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be weird about this. They're not saying, you see now, right? They know that. They're really asking the question that we just answered a second ago, and that is, who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? Tell us again, how did this happen? How did this go down? Because maybe that will give us another reason or explanation to understand why he isn't who he claims to be. We're looking for any possible way that he won't be who he says. Maybe he tipped his hand in some very small way when he did the healing. Maybe there's something that he sort of slipped in there that we can prove to not be from God. And they've already tried Sabbath, but that sort of is dumb and they more or less know it. And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. I have told you already. You will not listen. You're not listening. Guys, I'm done telling you because you're not listening. Why do you want to hear it again? And now, he turns it. Now he himself identifies their real question. Right? This is why I say the question they're asking isn't the question they're asking. This guy gets it. He's like, okay, you guys keep asking me the same thing again and again and again. And I think I figured out you're not really asking me about whether I see, because that's obvious. Are you looking to become a disciple? Is that what this is? You want to believe him? Which, by the way, that's pretty gutsy for this guy. And they reviled him. Of course they did, because he poked right in the center of their conscience. This is forcing you to a question. This is forcing you to a place where you're going to say the truth about God, where you have to say what is true about God. And so they say, do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? And he says, they revile him. No! How dare you even suggest that? I wasn't even thinking that. No way! Never in a million years! Which is, again, that response that you'd expect from somebody that does recognize the truth. And they double down because that's what happens when you're faced with the truth. This is where the sheepfold question and all that stuff gets answered, right here. They doubled down and said, nope, 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 that's not what's going on. They revile him and said, you are his disciple. We're not a disciple, you're a disciple. No, you're a disciple. We're disciples of Moses. Oh. Which they reveal something very important there at that moment, right? They reveal something about their system. They're saying, this attacks our system. We are acolytes of Moses. And in their mind, that is the highest system, without even knowing that that system was in submission to Christ. So you don't have to not be a disciple of Moses to be a disciple of Christ. It's not like it's one or the other. That's the beauty of the system, is that when you say, I follow Moses, good, Moses followed Jesus. You're okay. It's okay. You can still love God and be a follower of Jesus. And, you know, that's not how they perceived it, and that's not how they saw it. And they say, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Huh, fascinating, fellas. So now he's getting a little sarcastic. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they kicked him out of the temple. Right? You were born in utter sin, and you presume to teach us about what's true? And they kicked him out of the temple because what he said fit perfectly with their system. It was exactly what their system claimed. And he preaches, listen, this is astounding. You want to know where he's from? Let's be honest with ourselves. He does this, he behaves in a way that is demonstrably God-oriented. He does things from God. And you're telling me that you're not sure where he's from. Your system tells you the answer. He's clearly from God. Because God has, never has there been a situation when one who is against God is able to perform things on behalf of God, and they say, oh yeah, you presume to teach us? Get out. We don't want to hear that. And that's the final response that most often comes from somebody who's asking a question but doesn't like the answer. Get away from me. I don't want to be confronted by what I know is true in my heart of hearts. I don't want to hear it. Get out. You're done. You're gone. Get out. And they kick him out of the temple, right? So what does Jesus do? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, I love that. It's a small thing. What does Jesus do? Say what? He went looking for him. This guy knows who I am. He does, really. He's right there. This guy who has experienced what is true, has seen, and he goes and he finds them and he says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man. That statement is used so often in John. That is a claim to deity. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? That's not a false question. That's a straight, true question. I will. Who is he? I know you're from God, so you can tell me. Because you don't lie. You're from God. Tell me who he is. And Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Notice you have seen him. Does that matter? Oh, that's like, what'd you say? He's a blind guy. I got all excited. I haven't even checked my notes yet to see if we're on task. The reality is that in this moment, Jesus asks a question of a blind man and says, you, with your own eyes, have seen him. Wow. You're right. And not only have you seen him, but I am him. I am God. Just like you suspected. I am from God and I am God. And this blind guy who's been blind from birth gets a chance to see for the first time what is really true. And not just with his own eyes, but spiritually, with his heart. He sees what is true. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Of course he did. Isn't that the logical next step? Isn't that the normal process of coming to sight? To seeing God for who he is. When you know God, Jesus, for who he is, you can't help but worship him. You know what's interesting? There's a sense in which we struggle here because our system has a tendency to be fearful of making sure we do the right thing for Jesus. Make sure you do the right thing for Jesus. Make sure you perform certain functions. You know, make sure you're doing this stuff for Jesus. And I understand that and I don't disagree. But I would say that if you see Jesus for who he is, you will do the right thing. You're going to fall on your knees and you're going to worship him for who he is because he has given you sight to see him and know him for himself. You will do the right thing. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of this. Because I'm noticing a pattern. As I read this story, I noticed something very particular about the religious leaders and their approach to following Jesus, following God, which, by the way, was very dedicated and very sincere. It wasn't like they were purposefully trying to fight against the truth per se. But when confronted with the bigger truth, the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be, when he blew their system up, and by the way, they probably would have received him if it were not for the fact that he said so many things that were bigger than they expected about his nature, about Jesus' nature. You're going to eat and drink my blood? I have sheep that are not of this fold? Oh, okay, that's too far. That's too far. That's way outside of what we know about our system. The heart of systematics, individuals who systematize their relationship with God, who line it up into neat, clean categories, it's hard for those who are inclined to that level of order to find themselves in the face of pure holiness who says, your system is cute. I appreciate it. It's not that it's wrong, but it's incomplete. I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than your system. God is bigger than what you think he is. That's the message of John, more or less. God is bigger than who you think he is. Follow him. It's worth it. There is life. There is sight in that pursuit. And so at this point, when this man encounters this formerly blind man, sees Jesus for who he is, he worships him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. That is sort of the key, the lock, sort of hermeneutically. That's the piece that this whole sort of narrative turns on. That's what we're shooting for. Jesus makes a statement about his purpose here, right? He says, this is what I'm here to do. And by the way, this is not the first time Jesus makes this statement. There are so many places in Matthew and Corinthians. There's a lot of places I could take you. And in fact, I think they're in my notes, but we're going to skip that for now. Trust me, and in fact, we can go there at some other point. But Jesus says there are lots of places where he reveals the fact that he is here to bring sight to those who are blind and to blind those who think they have sight. That's more or less what he says. I'm here to judge those who think they've got it figured out. I'm here to point out the reality of the fact that their sight isn't even sight. And those who admit they can't see will see. There's something significant about my own discipleship relationship with God. When I think I've got my system figured, when I think I've got it all handled and that nobody can attack my truth, and somebody comes in an honest spirit with something that they want to say, hey, what about this? If my reaction is, la, 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 I blind myself and I dumb myself, I plug my ears, I am responding in violation to the very essence of what Jesus taught, which says, I will bring sight and I will guide you into truth. Hear that, receive that, recognize it for what it is, and dive into that. Because when you get there, you will see for real. You will understand what is true. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, oh, huh, I wonder what that's all about. Are we blind? Huh? Is that what you're trying to suggest? We're the blind ones here? Is that what you're trying to say, mister? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, quote unquote, we see, your guilt remains. Whew. That's heavy. What is he saying? What does that mean? That last statement there in chapter 9. It's Romans, right? What's Jesus' accusation to them? They say, are you trying to say we're blind? What's he suggesting to these Pharisees?
They know the truth.
More or less. You know the truth. But you won't believe it. You say, we see the truth. We got it handled, but you won't believe it. So you're choosing blindness. You are choosing judgment. You are the false ones. You are the ones who say you've got it handled, but you don't. And that leads us right in to where we were last week. So that was a good review. Everyone's like, what? Just give me a sec here. I'll land this thing. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, to who? To the Pharisees, right? So that's why we need to see that. Because without understanding the context into which he's speaking to people who are intentionally covering their eyes and saying, we see, but it's not what you're saying. What we see is not, you're not saying truth. We won't look at what you say because if we do long enough, we're blinded by the fact of the truth. And so we won't see that. We're going to look at our other stuff and pretend like what you're saying is a lie. And at this moment, Jesus says, hey, truly, truly, listen closely. When he says truly, truly, he's not just saying, you know, it's not a poetic way to start a sentence. He's saying, this is super important. Listen carefully. Listen carefully because this is truly true. Right? This is truly true. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, for they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand that he was saying what he was saying to them, or even perhaps about them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you guys want another one? Here you go. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And there was again division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So that's the whole story, right? More or less, although there's still more. But fundamentally what we have is an argument about blindness and about people who are purposefully and intentionally blinding themselves to what is true. You have religious construction that has assumed all the markers of a door, but it's not one. Well, you can get to God, but you got to do it this way. You got to follow these rules. You got to live by these standards. You got to obey these expectations. You've got to follow our system. And these thieves and robbers have suggested that there is an alternate way into God. And the alternate gospel, the other gospel that they are presenting, is the same one that Paul gets mad about in Galatians. Right? It's the same other gospel. It's the one that says, hey, if you try hard enough, work hard enough, and look good enough, you can get into God. And Jesus says that's not how it works. That is thievery. That is death, not life. I am here to give you life. To give you life that is abundant, and you may freely go in and out and find pasture. What is that? Food. Sustenance, health, peace, all the things you think about when you read the Psalm 23, that picture, that pastoral scene that's there, it's all there in Jesus, but you can only go through one way. It's through the door. I am that door, Jesus says. I am your way in, and I am your way out. And nothing else works. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is deception. It's not real gospel. And these thieves and robbers that are around me asking questions, pretending to see, are false shepherds who are the blind are leading the blind, right? They have blinded themselves and they say, "Guys, God is this way. Follow me," right off the edge of a cliff. And I'm telling you now, the same thing happens in our context. There are plenty of folks who mean well, who do see the power of God to bring sight, and who themselves have come to sight, but they have not recognized that last piece, which is, through Jesus, do you worship me? Do you follow me? Do you come through me into life? Your task, as one who has found the door, is to point to that as the only way into God. Nothing else. Man, this is so important. This is so important. Because, unfortunately, there is lots here that's close to us. There's lots here that's heavy on us, because we have been way too often it has been suggested to us that the way into God is not through Jesus alone. The words are there, but the reality isn't that. And our hearts long to believe that, because in all fairness, it's easier. It's actually much more comfortable. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but it's a lot more comfortable to follow that gospel that says, hey, you can climb over as long as you use my ladder. And we're like, okay, well, I know how your ladder works. I get how the system functions in that context, and it's very familiar to me, and I'm in and out. But I am being stolen from life. I'm being offered death as in compensation for my adherence to your structure. And Jesus says, come through me. Just me. Me only. And I walk through that gate and I realize this is way condescending for God. This is so humiliating for him. Because he didn't just open the door. He died as a sheep for me. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant or slave and was made in my likeness. And being found in my fashion, he humbled himself even further to death. And to walk through that door makes me permanently indebted to my Savior. There's nothing else. I am dead to myself if I walk through that door, but I find life in Christ. And there is a sense in which I think a lot of these false shepherds offer you something really appealing, and that is control. You still get a sense of your own control. Like, I can do it my way, and you can have your systems, and you can work within your construct and what you understand. It's not surrender to God. It's surrender to God and manage your system. And we really like that. Because it gives us that sense of control, that sense of ownership to a measure that lets us sort of stay in some position of authority. And Jesus says, I am the way, the door. So the thing that I think is interesting here is two things, obviously. First off, the blindness. What does my heart do when it encounters truth? Ask yourself that question. Do you find yourself saying that seems true, but it can't be? That might be God's spirit. That seems true, but it can't be. Isn't a bad thing. Okay, well, why do I have a problem with this? Well, because it makes God bigger and me smaller. Well, then it's probably true. Well, I have a problem with this because it makes God smaller and me bigger. Okay, well, you're probably right. That's probably not good. But let's look at it. Let's examine it for what it is. Let's talk about it. Let's find the truth. And I love how Jesus leads this blind man into seeing. Blind man says, all I know is what I've known up to this point. And Jesus says, that's enough. Know that. Confess that as true. You don't have to go past that point until I tell you the next piece. You realize that blind man could have stepped back into blindness if he would have come to Jesus and Jesus says, I am he. Whoa. Look, I said you're a prophet and I'm okay with that. But Jesus, you're claiming God? That's a different one altogether, right? That's Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's a whole different confession that Jesus calls him to. And he makes the good choice. He believes Jesus and takes him at his word. But there were plenty who came to that place, right to the edge where they said, yeah, you're a great prophet. We think you're Elijah. We think you're Moses. You're somebody important. Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? In that moment, you're faced with something much more significant. Do I admit Jesus is who he actually is and come into sight? So the blindness that I find in my own heart even now as I pursue God, I've got to confront it for what it is. If God guides me into truth, I have got to, for the love of Christ and for truth and for the sake of my life in Christ, I've got to follow that. Gotta. Guys, it's true for me too. And this is hard for me because again, I feel that weight too. I hope you don't miss this. I hope you don't misunderstand what's going on here. I feel the responsibility to some measure, not just for my own sight, but I have a certain measure. I am going to be held accountable for how you see too. I'm not trying to lay this on you, but I want you to understand that this is serious business here that we're under. That we're doing is we are trying to walk into truth. That's what we're accomplishing, or at least that's what I'm attempting. What many of us collectively are trying to do in this context is to walk into truth, which means we're going to be moving. It means we're going to be developing. It means that we're going to be growing. It means that you're going to have to confront uncomfortable places in your heart and say, wait, is that true too? And the answer might be no. And if it's no, for God's sake, tell me so that I don't walk off a cliff. But if it's yes, then walk with us into the truth. Do it because it's life. It's worth doing. There is pasture. There is sustenance. There is fellowship with your shepherd in that. Let's walk into that truth. Let's stop taking the back door into God. It's not life. It's death. That's heavy stuff. We need to do that as a body. We need to step into that truth. The second thing that I think is significant here that really strikes me as I look at this is the security that comes that Jesus once again makes two statements which he's made throughout John, which he connects himself, I and the Father are one, and you're in me. He once again does that. That truth transcends so much of John. You're with me, you're in me, life is in me, and I'm in the Father. He does not want the reader to miss that. So when you talk about being in Christ, walking through the door of Jesus into the sheepfold, you're walking into God. You're walking into hope that comes from being in God. Life and security and health and love and peace and all the things that are part of the nature of God are found in that space. And you are free in there. You are free to be in God, which is such freedom. And the second thing that he says is, I have sheep that aren't of this fold. That's another thing that's come up over and over again, and we would be remiss to not show the fact that Jesus once again says, this is bigger than just you folks. Because, by the way, that was probably one of the biggest reasons why the Pharisees are like, la, la, la. Because that was huge for them. That was not just huge for them, that was huge for the disciples, that was huge for the early church. I mean, how often did that particular issue, us but not them, is the rallying cry of a false gospel? Where's our heart with that? We live in a society that emphasizes openness, diversity, inclusiveness, but in a weird way. And not in a way that I think we understand first, but ought to emulate either. There's something bigger. There's something much bigger. Because there's actually a condescension to the way our society includes people. It's not true equality. Not really. It's a strange mixture. It's toxic, frankly. The believers, inclusion into Christ, into God, changes everything about how you see another. One that you wouldn't anticipate belongs with and in God is immediately, almost assumptively, part of what you're doing because they are part of God. So let's grab that and let's own that and let's practice that. Our culture is going to be more and more aware of the difference. Because this toxic mixture of inclusiveness that wasn't really inclusiveness is going to eventually bring chickens are going to come home to roost, whatever illustration you want to say. It's going to bring death. It will eventually reveal itself for what it is. Backwards racism. Backwards sexism. Backwards. It's the same thing on the other side. It's not what they claim it is. And that will be obvious. And the church, by God's grace, had better be different. We had better hold the truth for what it is. Right? So that's what I saw. I'm sorry, I'm over a little bit. Anybody have anything additional that you need to see? We can start my notes now. Sorry. Yes, ma'am.
How are Izzy and Gabby?
Izzy and Gabby, good question. So Izzy and Gabby are doing better. They've gotten their oxygen back. Well, I think they're doing better. Does anybody see any update today? Last I saw, they were home. They're doing okay. I'm glad you brought that up, though, because actually there's a second thing. Ding, ding, ding. Thank you. Dale's coming home Monday.
Yay.
So he did have his hip popped out a week ago, which you're not supposed to do, apparently, when you get it replaced. And I asked him, I'm like, how did that happen? And he was like, well, I was kicking the dog. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. he just kind of twisted, and it did pop out. But they were able to pop it back in without actually doing surgery. And interestingly enough, the surgeon said, in some ways, that might actually be better because now there's actually blood that can speed healing, apparently. I don't know. Maybe Dale misheard that. I'm like, that doesn't make sense, but okay, whatever you say. So they're sending him home Monday. So I'm going to meet with Dale tomorrow. I think it'd be good for us if we're able to, I know we've talked at some points about doing some kind of like food to Dale, and that should be a good time. So if you'd like to participate in that, I personally think that would be a valuable thing, but I'm going to tell you right now, I can't be the one that puts the sign-up sheet together. I'm not going to be the one that says, hey, here's your assignment. So if somebody here wants to do that, if that's the deacon's job, right? If somebody here wants to do that, we'd love to have you guys do that. So that'd be good to actually have that happen so that we can make sure we have that covered. Levi's pointing over his shoulder. It's good. It's good. And I know that you guys are willing to do that. I realized I've done a bad thing. This is, again, for some reason God brought that out, so let's talk about it for just a second. Sorry, guys. One of the things that's interesting here is I have not communicated mission well in that piece. I have a tendency to say, I'll make the sign-up sheet, or Tiffany will, or somebody will make the sign-up sheet, and then we get you guys all signed up on that. That's fine, but I would prefer that others handle that. Not because I want to be lazy, but because I think it's more valuable for you to have some ownership in that to some measure. So if you're willing and able, then take the initiative. You're welcomed to that. I'm not going to be like, no, that's mine. I am happy to say that will be something that I will let you do. And I'll still be hanging out with Dale, but I'm going to be one of many who hopefully are going to go, hey, Dale, how's it going? Here's some food. Nice dog. Cool car collection. I mean, there's lots you can talk to Dale about. Trust me. He'll have plenty he'd like to share with you. So do that. It's important. It'll be good. And we'll probably do that for a while. To start with, we're going to do probably more or less every day for half a week or so. And then after that, my guess is that, I mean, you should see his freezer. I helped him move his freezer. It's got a lot of stuff in it. So he does have some stuff that he can eat. But I want to make him know he's loved. Let him know. Help him know that we're part of what he's doing there. So cool. Anything else that I was supposed to talk about today and I didn't? I'm not even going to pretend like I opened up my notes. Okay, thanks for your attention. I appreciate you guys participating today. Please come back tonight. We're going to talk about the image of God. And part of the reason we're talking about the image of God is because John brought it up. John, the apostle who wrote the book, when he said, oh, you say I'm equal with God? Hey, God said so. So we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit, okay? So if you're curious about that one, come on back. An interesting one. I dare you. 5:30. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. God, you are great and good. And you are beautiful in the way that you bring sight to us who are blind. Lord, we are born blind. We are born in a way that misses so much of what is true about your nature. And by your mercy, you have given us sight, and we have received that gift, and we live with the joy of being able to see your glory because you have revealed it to us. God, I pray that for your sake, we won't just look at your glory, but we will do what we're designed to do and reflect that collectively as a body back to a world that doesn't know the hope we have. Lord, there is such power, such life, such privilege in being representatives of the door, of the shepherd, of the light of the world, of the resurrection. Lord, we have the privilege of living that in a way that brings life and light and sight to a world that needs it more than anything else. God, please, for the sake of your name, glorify yourself through us. God, please, for the sake of your name, use our testimony, our proclamation, I was blind and now I see, to bring a world to the place of worship. Because that's what we're here for. In your name we pray, amen.